Very good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get started. Father, it is good to be able to be here today, and Lord, I'm thankful for this time that we have. I'm thankful for this opportunity, Lord, this privilege, and so I would ask that you would help each of us today to take advantage of this time, Lord, that this would not be wasted on any of us, but Lord, that we would all be helped by the preaching of your word. I pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. Just very quickly, I want to share with you some of the thoughts that I had this week in getting back into the sanctuary for our services. My first thought was, now that we're back in the auditorium, we can get back into our study of things. And then I thought, that doesn't seem completely right to just jump right back into our study. I thought, if we've already been away from it 6 weeks, what is one more week going to hurt? And so this morning, we will not be in our study of Ephesians. We are going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. So if you would begin turning to Genesis chapter 6, that is where we're going to be. As you're finding your place there, I'm going to talk about something for just a moment that is fairly obvious, but I'm going to try to make a point out of this that I think we'll all be able to understand to one extent or another. The story is this. Again, all of you are aware of this. God has blessed Susie and I with 3 children. You know them as well as anybody does around town, Nathan, Hannah, and Leah. And over the years, as you well know, when you're raising kids, things change. Things never stay the same in the process of raising kids. And so a little over 6 years ago, our lives began to change in what I would call a drastic fashion when Nathan got his driver's license. He was the first licensed driver in our home, and so that happened a little over 6 years ago. Almost 4 years ago, Hannah got her license, and then a little over a year ago, Leah got her license. And you understand how this works, either by dealing with your own kids or just remembering what it was like for yourself. But when you get that license, all of a sudden, you need to go more places. You need to go to the store. You need to run by and do this. You need to do this, so on and so forth. That's how it works when you get your license. And as a parent, that's kind of hard to watch, and that's kind of difficult to begin letting go of that control that you otherwise had. And yet, as a parent, you do realize this is the way it works. So you began saying yes to more and more of those requests. Can I go to the store? Can I go to a friend's house? Whatever they may be. So over the last 6 years, in watching our kids leave the driveway, I don't know how many times I have said these words to them, be careful. Be careful. Somebody would say, well, why would you still tell Nathan that? He's been driving 6 years. I don't know. It's just one of those bad habits I'm in of saying, son, be careful. As if Nathan was about to leave the house and do something completely stupid on purpose. I assume better of that or than that of him, but I still find myself saying, be careful. Hannah, Leah, especially, you haven't been driving as long, be careful. So what is the motivation behind that simple statement, be careful? Well, the motivation is this. I kind of like them. In fact, I love them. And so I just want them to be careful. Now, this morning I say that to say this. Sometimes in our spiritual lives, we need to be told, be careful. It's not that we don't know what we're about to hear. It's not that we've never heard these things before. But sometimes we just need to be told in our spiritual lives, hey, be careful. And so this morning I'm going to be preaching a sermon from a familiar portion of Scripture. It's a story that most of us are familiar with. And at the end of the sermon, I want you to understand the whole point of it, and that is this. Is be careful. Just be careful. Someone says, well, why would you preach a message to us this morning? What is your motivation for preaching a message to us that ends with this thought of be careful? All right, it's kind of like my feelings toward you as I have with my kids. I kind of like some of y'all. In fact, I love some of y'all. And so this is directed, or it is coming from this position of, I just want us to be careful, all of us, because we need to hear it sometimes one more time. So where are we going to begin in Genesis this morning? Well, we're going to begin in chapter 6, because this is where the story of Noah really begins to take place. We're introduced to him in chapter 5 whenever it speaks of his birth and who his father is and the sons that Noah himself had. But I want us to begin looking in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 6, what is recorded. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So we're getting a quick snapshot of what the world looked like in the days of Noah. It was not a godly time. It was not a godly era. It was not a time in which men were seeking to know the mind of God and the will of God. No, this was a time where it says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, were only evil continually. So in verse number 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And so we could kind of paraphrase that verse by saying this: because of the actions of mankind, God was so disappointed in what man had become that in a sense he regretted having even ever created man. So it says in verse number 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And so what verse number 7 tells us is this, is that God, or the Lord, declared he was going to destroy the man that he had created. He was going to destroy mankind. And we know the avenue by which God did this, through the global universal flood. We're aware of this, right? So in verse number 7, that is the declaration that he is going to destroy the earth. He is going to destroy the men and the women, the inhabitants of the earth. But in verse number 8, a very important verse for all of us, really, if you think about it, it says in verse number 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in the midst of a wicked, ungodly society, in the midst of a wicked, ungodly culture, there was this man by the name of Noah who found grace, or who found the favor and the goodness and the kindness of God in his life. So obviously for Noah, that was a wonderful position to find himself in. Amen. So Noah has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And somebody may say, well, how did that happen? Why did Noah, of all people, find the grace in the eyes of the Lord that he found? So verse number 9 tells us, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man," or an upright man, "and perfect," not that he was sinless, but he was mature. So he was an upright, just man who was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Why did Noah know the grace of God in his life? Because he strived to walk with God. He was not perfect. He was not sinless. He was not without fault. But Noah made the effort to walk with God and to live in obedience to God's will for his life. So that's what happens. That's what takes place. Noah has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as you continue reading the chapters, here's what we find. We find that Noah built the ark as he was commanded to do, correct? At the appointed time, he went in with his family into the ark. At the appointed time, the floodwaters began to fall. The water began to rise. And every living creature on this earth eventually was destroyed. Now, there might be some, probably not in here today, but there might be some in our world today who, if they would believe this account in Scripture, they may say something like this, that God was unjustified in his dealings with man, but that could not have been further from the truth. In all the years that Noah built the ark, the Scripture refers to him as a preacher of righteousness. And so the people that came into contact with Noah, they heard the message of godliness. They heard the message of repentance. They heard the message that they needed to get right with God. And over and over and over, the message that Noah preached and the message that Noah declared, it was ignored and it was rejected by man. And so when God finally destroyed the earth and men and women and children perished, we could say it like this: they had it coming. It was not an unjustifiable act by God. It was completely justified because of the nature of their culture in that day. They wanted nothing to do with the authority of God. They wanted to live how they wanted to live, and the consequences came. Now, as you think about this, we know that the rain waters or the flood waters came for 40 days and 40 nights. We also know this, that Noah and his family were on the ark prior to the flood waters beginning, and they were on the ark well after the flood had come. So they spent several months on this ark. Now, I want us to think about this for just a moment. I want you to just give an honest answer in your heart as to the question I'm about to give you, and that is this: is for Noah and his family, were those unprecedented days? Amen. The obvious answer is yes. Never before in the history of man had there been a global flood like what Noah and his family had gone through. Never before those moments, never before those days, had there been a man instructed by God to build an ark of that capacity, to build an ark of that proportion, to allow the animals to go in so that they could be saved in the midst of the floods. No, listen, this was uncharted territory for Noah. This was something that neither he nor his family had ever lived through. But what did God prove himself in all of it? Well, he proved himself faithful. Amen. He proved himself faithful. Now turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 8. At the conclusion of this flood, whenever it was time for Noah and his family to disembark, it says in chapter 8, verse number 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So what's happened? Well, Noah and his family have come through this unprecedented, uncertain time in their lives. God has proven to be faithful. And as a result of getting back out on dry land, Noah is ready to offer some sacrifices, and I would suspect in the midst of all this, offer up some thanksgiving unto God for what God had done for them. Now think about this. Life is going to slowly begin returning to normal, though it will not be normal for a long time. But as life is slowly creeping, beginning to get back to normal, here is Noah, and what is he doing? He is offering these offerings unto the Lord, and no doubt some thanksgiving being expressed in the process. But now notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 29. Chapter 9, verse 29, we read these words. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah lived 950 years. Can you imagine? We really can't. Imagine living to the point of being 95 years old and you're only one-tenth done. That's impossible to grasp. That is impossible for our minds to comprehend. And some may say, well, I don't believe he lived to be 950 years old. Well, then you don't believe the scripture, which means you probably don't believe a lot of the other portions of the scripture. I'm today going to accept by faith that he did live to be 950 years old. And then I want us to look in verse number 28, because this is important. It says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So let's do some simple math. If he lived to the age of 950, and he lived 350 years after the flood, how old was Noah when he got on the boat or the ark with his family? He was 600 years old. Now again, that seems impossible to you and I, but that is what the scripture says, and we have to accept it by faith, or we probably ought to reject all of it. So he's 600 years old when he and his family enter into the ark to go into this time of unprecedented, uncertain days. So let me ask you this. With 600 years of life on earth, do you think you learn some things even if you don't mean to? Well, of course you do. None of us have even begun to touch that by way of a lifespan, and all of us have learned some things that we didn't even mean to learn. So I want us to see this as Noah was not some young man who did not have some life experience about him. No, Noah was an old man according to anyone's standard. Just at the time of the flood at age 600, this was roughly midlife and a little beyond. Now somebody says, why are we dealing with this? Okay, well remember in chapter 8, the flood is done and they're off the ark and the offerings have been presented unto the Lord. We know how long he lived and how many years after the flood that he lived. But now I want us to go back to chapter 9 and I want us to look in verse number 20. It says, and Noah began to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard. So a vineyard was planted in verse number 20, correct? That's what it says. A vineyard was planted, and I want us to see this specifically. Who planted the vineyard according to verse number 20? Well, it says he planted it, which is a direct reference to Noah. Now, I know that this is not real exciting right now, but there's an interesting thought in this, at least from my perspective, that I'd never considered. I don't know how you read the Bible. I know how I read the Bible, and I've mentioned this before, that sometimes I'm guilty of reading the scripture without engaging my mind like I ought. And so what I'm guilty of at times is not considering the chronology of events that the scripture is recording for us. Somebody says, well, why are you mentioning that? Okay, well, it says in verse number 20 that he, that being a reference to Noah, planted a vineyard. Okay, let's consider this. At age 600, Noah knew what vineyards produced. He was not ignorant of that, correct? Okay, well, here's what I found interesting. I just did a little bit of research, and if you and I today were to go out and begin planting a vineyard, you know what they say the time frame of it will be before you can get your first produce from it or your first fruits from the vine? They say, the experts do, it will be a minimum of 2 to 4 years before you'll get any fruit from the vine. So he began to be an husbandman, and it says in verse number 20, and he drank of the wine. So by the time we come to chapter 9, verse number 21, from the time we have looked at in chapter 8, verse number 20, where Noah builded the offerings, or he built where he presented the offerings, from the time we look at chapter 8, verse number 20, to the time that we get to chapter 9, verse number 21, here is what we have to know is at least a few years have passed. So in those few years, what has happened in life? He's kind of gotten back to normal. You following this? This is not some overnight process. This is not some overnight event where you read in chapter 8 what happened and then in chapter 9 what happened. No, a couple of years at minimum have passed. And so here is Noah, and he is now drinking of the wine from the vineyard that he himself planted. And it says in verse number 21, and was drunken. What does it mean to be drunken? We know exactly what that means. He was intoxicated. He was under the influence of what his vineyard had produced. Do you think at the age of 602 to 604 to maybe 605 years of age, do you think Noah probably knew the difference between what he was drinking then in comparison to what he had drank in the past? No doubt. He could probably taste a swig of what had come forth from his vineyard and thought to himself, that set a little bit longer than it probably should have. He probably knew, yep, this is fermented. Yes, this is beyond just the juice that I could have otherwise gotten from the vineyard. And so where do we find Noah now? It says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So where is Noah? He is drunk and naked and passed out in his tent. Think about that. This is the man whom we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. This is a man of great faith whenever he built the ark and took his family into it. This is a man who God commends in Hebrews chapter 11 for the man that he was. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he walked with God, because he was a just man. But here is what happens after he and his family lived through unprecedented days, after he and his family lived through uncertain days, here is what happened as life began to get back to normal, as life began to get back into a routine that they were familiar with. What happened to Noah? He found himself slipping into a manner of life that he should not have found himself getting into. And this had to have been a significant moment for this one event of those 350 years to be recorded for us. Noah, the great man of faith, who built an amazing ark, who did something wonderful for God that no one had ever done, kind of the last little story we have of his life, is drunk, naked, passed out, and one of his sons by the name of Ham doing something to him in the midst of all that, that caused Ham to be judged or condemned by God. Now this morning, as you think about this story of Noah, I'm guessing that you can tell where these thoughts are headed. I know that every one of us over the last 6 to 8 weeks have heard a statement like this. We are living in unprecedented days. We've all heard this, have we not? We've all heard people say things like this. We are living in uncertain days. These are not just unprecedented. These are uncertain days. And for our generation, at least, these have been unprecedented, never before seen types of days, and they have been days with much uncertainty. If you had said to me or asked me 2 months ago, what is the definition of social distancing, I would have said, I have no idea. Because we had never heard that terminology before. If you had said to me 2 months ago that we would be given these stay-at-home orders, I would have said, first of all, what is that? And when you explained them to me, I would have said, yeah, right. Like that'll happen. But it's exactly what has happened. I corresponded with a preacher friend of mine even this morning, and I was asking him about the orders for his particular state. And here's what he said, that at the earliest right now, it looks as though they might get to go back to church in the first part of June if their governor does not extend things past that. Now, I'm just saying these are unprecedented in our generation days, and they have been days of uncertainty. We're now familiar with terms we've never heard before. We have done things that we have never done in the past. You know as well as I do, it's created a lot of panic. It's created a lot of fear in our culture. And someone may ask something like this. Do you believe that this is the result of God's judgment on our land? And my answer to that would be this: I don't know for sure, but here is what I do know for sure. This is not the result of God's favor on our land. So I don't know that I'm ready to say all of this has happened. And whenever I say all of this, I mean whatever all of it is, because I don't know what all of it is. But when all of this has happened, I don't know that this is God's judgment on America or on the world. But I do know this, it's not happening just because God's pleased and thrilled with the spiritual climate of our day. Amen. So here we are in the midst of these unusual, uncertain days for us. And what are we now talking about, at least locally and somewhat nationally and globally? Well, we're talking about the idea of reopening. Correct? We're talking about the idea of reopening society, getting the factories going again, getting the stores opened again, getting the restaurants opened again. And here's what we can already tell. At best, this is going to be a slow process. I know there's a lot of opinion on that. It doesn't change anything. It is obvious this is going to be a slow process. In light of that, here is what I think to be true, and I think most of you would agree that this is also true, is that at least, Lord willing, in time, we as a nation will get back to this thing we call normal, even if it's a new normal. And all I mean by that is we'll be able to go to the grocery store one day and decide what direction we want to walk down the aisle. Amen. And we'll feel, oh, so liberated. Because I made a mistake and I need to turn around in the same aisle and not feel like I'm getting the stink eye from someone. I'll be able to walk through a store and not look at a bunch of suspected bank robbers. Right? I mean, that's hopefully what we're working toward, to where we're not all walking around in masks, wearing gloves, and scared of our own shadows. So with a return of life to normal, you know what there also becomes? There becomes this temptation to engage in things that Christians really ought not be engaging in. because it was wrong before the unprecedented, uncertain days came into existence. And because it was wrong then, it is still wrong today. Amen. Are we following this? Listen, the rules have not changed. The rules for the child of God is still that of godliness. The rule is still that of walking with God, striving to be just, striving to be upright in the way that we handle ourselves, in the way that we conduct ourselves. And what I am saying to you and I this morning by way of a warning is this, is in the days and weeks and months and years to come, be careful. Be careful. Well, why do I need to be careful, Brother Kyle? For this reason, because the temptation to sin will be no less in the future than it was 2 months ago. The temptation to live in ungodliness in the future will be no less than it was 2 months ago. The temptation to live for self in the future will be no less than it was 2 months ago. See, in the last couple of months, people have kind of changed their whole lifestyle. They've changed their whole approach to things. They've changed their routine. And I would like to think that there's been some spiritual awakening take place in all of this. I don't know if there has been, but I do know this, that the nature of mankind seems to be that as when life gets back to normal, we kind of revert back to what normal was before, and that's not always a good thing for us to do. And so it does not matter for you and I what past successes have been spiritually. It does not matter what maybe we have done for God in the past. As we get back into a normal routine, as we get back into a normal pattern, whatever that looks like in the days to come, we need to be careful to remember this. I am as obligated today to walk with God as I was 2 months ago. I am as obligated to do right and to live for Him, to be mindful of Him, to be mindful of His will today as I ever was. Nothing has ever changed in my responsibility, and I better be careful because Satan would still love to trip me up in my walk with God. In 350 years after the flood, no doubt Noah lived a lot of life. And what's the final story? Drunk, naked, passed out in his own home. God willing, you and I are going to live a lot of life between now and our death one day. But we don't want one of the final stories of our lives to be ungodliness, a lack of commitment, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of consistency to what we once were. Be careful. That's the whole intent of this message, is in the days ahead, be careful, because Satan will still attack and Satan will still tempt, trying to destroy our lives. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, God, it is my prayer that you'd help us to be careful. Lord, in the days to come, it's going to be full-blown summer. Life will get busy. Life will get hectic. Life will get crazy. Distractions will come from all over the place. And Lord, the temptations to put you on the back burner will be as present then as they have ever been. To pursue the desires of self will be as prevalent as they have ever been. And God, we just need the reminder this morning to be paying attention, to be careful. Not that any of us would intentionally fail you, but it could happen when we least expect it. So God, I pray that you'd help us to be alert, to be aware, and again, to just be careful. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.